So we're looking at that passage in Mark chapter 6. So I won't bore you. I might have talked to you before about the fact that I bake bread all the time. Love baking bread for the family, so we kind of have a fresh loaf every day. But as we think about Jesus feeding this multitude with bread, and that image of bread flows a lot through Scripture. When you think about, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread. I guess bread means food, right? Our physical sustenance. When you think about bread, just bread is the image of food, and you think we spend so much of our lives with food. Our lives revolve around food. Church revolves around food. Dennis was going to give us a quote the other Sunday. What was it? I came, I saw, I ate, and I stayed. So Dennis was...
We prayed, and so we stayed, or something. Yeah.
Say it again.
We came, we ate, the food was great, so we stayed.
We came, we ate, the food was great, so we stayed. There we go. So we might put that on the website. But food is so important, but I think it reminds us of two things. It reminds us of human need. See, every day we have to eat. We can't last long without eating. So it reminds us that we have needs, that we're actually quite frail and that we need sustenance. But it also reminds us, as we eat, that we're being provided for. Food or bread reminds us of need and provision. But I think biblically, and I think if we think about it, those two things, our need and the provision, remind us, if we think about it, that we're more than just physical beings. That our human need is more than just to make the body function. That our human need is greater than just the sustaining of material life. And that in the gospel, in the person of the Lord Jesus, we also have that greater provision for our greater need. And we see that working itself out in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And the story, as it focuses on need and provision, points to Jesus and tells us something about the person of Christ. As he responds to that need and provides for that need, it's drawing our attention to who Christ is for us. And it does that in a number of ways. The first way it does that is it points to the compassion of Christ. So in verse 34, in Mark 6 and verse 34, it says, if you follow what's happening here, see, the disciples have been very busy and they're tired and they hadn't had time to eat. And so he says, let's find time by ourselves. And so they try to go to a place by themselves, but the crowds who've been really interested in Jesus find out that he's there, and so they all flock. And so he's busy again, and they're all busy again. And we just read these wonderful words. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What the other gospel doesn't say he began to teach them, it says he began to heal them. So Jesus is doing both. He sees their need and he responds to their physical need by healings. He responds to their spiritual need by teaching. But he does it out of compassion. And I'm really struck by that again. When you think about the Christian church, if you look at the Christian church throughout history, it hasn't always been marked by compassion. And I think in the culture and age in which we live in, people don't like the church because they don't always see compassion. They see churches that are angry. They see churches that are negative. They see churches that oppose things, but they don't always see church loving and showing compassion. And if you ask, why are you not interested in the church? I say, well, they're hypocrites. They talk about compassion, but I don't see compassion. And I think we have to be honest about that, that the church can be like that, and that that can be a reason why people don't like church. And they look at the church in history and some of the things that have been done in the name of the church or in the name of Christ, and they're the opposite of compassion. In a way, you even see it in the disciples here, because they just, there's an offhandedness about them. They say to Jesus, send them away. Just send them off. There's nothing here for them, and we can't do anything about it. But see, Jesus is so different. Jesus has compassion. And I think if anyone's looking at the church or looking at the things of life, sometimes the church may put them off, but hopefully Jesus doesn't, if they see who the real Christ is. And even as we think about planting a church, that's part of the call upon us, isn't it? To know who Christ is and to show the life of Christ to others. So as they look for compassion, they see it in the people who are meant to represent him. But for all our weaknesses, and we will always struggle because we're so human, Jesus never fails. He sees those people. You know, I think if I was in that crowd, I would think how they wouldn't have known this, but how wonderful to think Jesus saw me. Jesus sees me and he has compassion. As he said, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, he would look at me and he says, I know Peter's heart. I know who he is. I know what he wrestles with. How wonderful to think that he sees me and he has compassion. Sometimes we think differently about who Jesus is or how God views us, and we think God's looking at me and he's just shaking his head. That's what we think. See? What a mess up. That's not how Jesus is looking. That Jesus is representing the Father. They're looking at us with compassion. Our wrestles with sin, our needs, our frustrations. He looks with compassion. So he looks on them with compassion. He's compassionate about the disciples who are tired and hungry. He's compassionate to the people because they're lost and they need a shepherd. It's quite ironic in this passage, because in Mark's gospel, the passage follows straight after the story of how Herod has John the Baptist beheaded. You see, there's a contrast there, because humanly speaking, King Herod should have been the shepherd of those people. And he's hopeless. He has the great John the Baptist killed because he sees this nice girl dance. Jesus knows this. These are people who need someone to care for them and to guide them. And he sees their simple hunger and that they need food. And as he does this great miracle of feeding, it's really a testimony to them, or for those who understood what was taking place, as he distributes that little bit of food and it feeds a multitude. For those who are seeing it, it's actually a testimony back to the time when Moses in the wilderness was used of God to feed that multitude of people with manna from heaven. The testimony is that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus cares for the needs of the people and is able to provide for them. It's a wonderful image, isn't it? When in verse 39, he says he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Notice how Mark writes this. He includes every detail: in groups on the green grass. It's an idyllic little picture, but I think it's actually pointing back to a very familiar scripture, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. See that? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's Jesus. He's the shepherd, see? As he feeds them on the green grass, say, I'm the one. He has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and his action says, I'm the shepherd, and I care. The other thing that comes out very strongly is not only his compassion for human need, but his power to provide for human need, his power to do what seems impossible. You see, again, in our lives, there's so much that seems impossible. But nothing is impossible for him. Think again about that bread. You know, when the disciples said, it's a desert place, it's late, there's no food, send them away. And he says, you give them something to eat. Well, I think that was a bit cheeky, really, wasn't it? He knew they didn't have anything. They knew they didn't have anything. Why does he say, you give them something to eat? Well, I think he's just really drawing their attention to the whole issue of their need and his ability to provide. Because they kind of discuss this in this passage. It says, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? 200 denarii, that's two. The footnote says that's like 200 days' wages for a labourer. In one of the other Gospels, they suggest it would have been a half a year's salary to feed them. I translate that into modern terms. If a Burger King combo, how much is that? Let's see, who knows. $8.50. Okay. So let's say upsize. So we'll make it $10, right? So $10 to fully. Actually, when they say in the other gospel it would take half a year's wages, they say, and that would only give them a bite. That's what they say. So if we say $10 a person and there's 5,000 men, which could be 10,000 adults, which could be 20,000 people. So what are we up to now? 20,000 times 10 is $200,000. Who could hand out that for one day's meal? But there it is, Jesus does it, you see. His is the power. His is the power to provide. And again, I love what it says. So he takes that little boy's offering and he blesses it and he gives it to the disciples and they distribute it. There must have been quite a strategy in getting all that food out, but how's it happening? Coming out of his hands. I don't know how this is happening. All the Gospels record that it happened. And here at the end of this story, verse 42, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. I love those words. They were satisfied. Well, my suggestion is that in the end, this is pointing to more, again, than just the physical feeding. It's Jesus doing this. Jesus who cares. Jesus who has the power to provide. Jesus who says, I am the bread of life. What he's ultimately pointing to is the provision of himself. Again, you see, hunger pictures human need and bread pictures human need satisfied, but we are more than flesh and bone. We are made in the image of God, made to have relationship with God, to have life and life everlasting. And Jesus, as he feeds them, is just silently testifying, I'm the one who satisfies now and forever. Our human need is caused by our separation from God and the way we wrestle. You see, we have this missing thing in our hearts because of our separation from God, and so much of life is a striving, a personal striving to fill that need. Think about people who are materially acquisitive, constantly buying things, constantly filling their houses and their lives with stuff, constantly being at the shops and at sales. Yes, we need stuff. But do we need all the stuff? I think in our heart of hearts, that's just one of those ways that some of us try to fill that need, that hunger. But we're reminded, aren't we, in that scripture we meditated on, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That hunger and that thirst that he's talking about is the human spiritual hunger and thirst. It's never satisfied by all that this life gives. As Jesus says there, your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness and they died. It's only momentary. Well, what are we filling our lives with that in the end is only momentary? But this, he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He means by that his flesh given on the cross. When he dies on the cross, he bears the penalty for our sin so that we can be forgiven and so that the separation with God is removed. And again, we can taste life now and life everlasting in relationship with him. It's a wonderful thing when we think about what he did on the cross, to be to us the bread of life. We are weary, we are lost, we are hungry, we are separated from God, and when he goes to the cross, he is weary and hungry and alone and thirsty and separated from God, so that in the end we should never be. He brings to us eternal rest. He becomes our satisfying bread. He becomes the shepherd who will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. What does the end of Psalm 23 say? So that we will feast at the table of the Lord. So that we will have the bread of life forever. Well, there are two responses to this. Two calls upon us. The first is, we are invited to possess the bread of life, to possess Christ, to truly believe what he offers. We all have hunger and need and brokenness. We are broken by ourselves and we are broken sometimes by what others do to us. But we all have a tendency to find ways to fix all of that, to heal and satisfy by our own efforts. By the things of this life, we all have our addictions and our idolatries and our self-medications. But Jesus brings an invitation. In his invitation, he reminds us that those things won't do it, but he can. That invitation comes in a wonderful way in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 55, remember these words? Here's the invitation. The invitation away from the things that we seek to find life in and they never provide. He says in Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. What a classic passage. He's reminding them that they give their effort and attention to things that will never satisfy the hunger of the human heart. And he says, come to me. And the best part of it all is, he says, it's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. That's the grace of God in the gospel. We strive for all those things. We don't have to strive to have ultimate life in Christ. Have you responded to that invitation? The last thing is, The last call upon us is that we have an opportunity to participate in the distribution of bread. If we see that Jesus is the universal bread and there is no life for anybody apart from him, then we are called to be the disciples who distribute that wonderful thing to the multitudes. You see, it's there again in the passage. That little boy brings his lunch. And what does Jesus do? He gives it to the disciples. He gives it to his followers, and they give it to the people. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the church? Jesus gives his life to us, and we give his life to a hungry and needy world. See, the people who participate in this great work of Christ, you know what Christ could have done? Just like happened in the wilderness, he could have just said, send bread. And bread could have dropped down from heaven like rain. Because he has the power to do it. But what he didn't do it that way, did he? He took the little boy's offering and he transformed that into food to feed a multitude, but he fed them through his disciples. He gave them all, the little boy and the disciples, the joy and the privilege of participating in his great work. That's the church. You know, we just feel like those disciples. We just feel like that little boy. We feel like we haven't anything great to give. We haven't anything great to offer. See, but we bring our little stuff to Jesus like the boy brought his lunch. And Jesus does great things and he gives it to us to distribute to the world. Those frail disciples who said, send them away. He said, you feed them. They said, we can't. And he said, here it is. See, now you feed them. That's what he does with the gospel. No matter how small and weak and frail we are, we bring it all to him through us. Through his people, he can do amazing things in other people's lives. Do we actually believe that? Everything we are and everything we have is small and weak. Yet given in thankfulness, love and faith, he can do mighty things. The devil will always say, no, he can't. The devil will say, you've got nothing. He can't do anything. Jesus says, just give me your little stuff and let me do amazing things. So I've been in ministry for decades. The further I go in ministry, the more I see my weakness and frailty. But at the same time, we can grow in seeing the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ. Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Every day you can offer up your little gifts, your frail words, your faithful love at school, at work, and at home, and leave him to do mighty things. I'll just finish with this. I printed a quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She said, it's on page 9, if the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in a time of grief, even in a time of grief, she says, the recognition that this is material for sacrifice has been a very great strength for me. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ, I simply give it to him as the little boy gave Jesus his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, what is the good of that for such a crowd? Naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, what is the good of that? The point is, the use he makes of it is his blessing. Let's just pray.